we're in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn over there, and we'll be looking just at verse 3 tonight as we've been making our way slowly through this chapter because there's so much powerful truth that can mold our lives right here in this one chapter. We called Romans 12 sort of the starting point. Start here as a believer trying to figure out how to live out their faith on a daily basis. As you're turning there, I want to mention that I found researchers have discovered that for some individuals, attempting to put together the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle actually helps them to relax and lowers their stress levels. Any strange people like that out here tonight? Okay, there's a few of you that it actually helps you to relax instead of causing stress and causing that anxiety from trying to put that puzzle together. Well, no matter what kind of puzzle or how many pieces there are, what is the one thing that can help you in your quest to assemble a puzzle? One thing you always turn back to along the way.
Corner pieces.
It's the box, right? The picture of what you're trying to make there. We are about to discover that a local church is a lot like a puzzle. And there are all, you know, some churches are a little different from others. And some puzzles have more pieces than others. They come in all shapes and sizes. However, no matter what, every puzzle has been created and produced by a designer. And in the same way, the church has been designed and by our great designer and Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is about to inform us that every person, every believer, every Christian here has a place in this puzzle. And the Lord has put a picture of the church inside the Bible for us to study and to look back at because we need to know how this is assembled. Now, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul addresses our roles and responsibilities throughout this chapter. First, in verses 1 and 2, in relation to our personal dedication to God. We present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. And then in verses 3 through 8, the section that we're about to begin, he addresses our relation as far as our ministry within the local church. And then in verses 9 through 21, he talks about our interactions with those in our surrounding community. Pastor Warren Wiersbe has written, "The basic idea is that each believer is a living part of Christ's body, and each one has a spiritual function to perform. In short, he says, we belong to each other, and we minister to each other, and we need each other. When one member is out of commission or not functioning properly or in their proper place, the whole body suffers." Before we try to identify the pieces of the puzzle that Paul's going to go through here as far as our spiritual gifts, before we try to find our own place, he says, in effect, to stop and think. Because this puzzle requires, first and foremost, the right perspective. We are warned to adjust our thinking so that we don't think we are superior to anyone else, but we are servant-minded toward everyone. You see, nobody in this puzzle is to be a prima donna. You heard that term before. there are no big shots in the body of Christ. You remember that old song, "Mr. Big Shot, who do you think you are?" Yeah. I don't know who sung that, but I just thought I'd roll that out to you tonight. There should be a warning label on this puzzle. Read before attempting to assemble. Tools needed, humility. Humility. Now, to make sure we're in the proper mindset, Paul reminds us we need to be clear-headed about at least three things that are found in this verse. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want you to see, first of all, the thing that he wants us to be clear-headed about is the gift of grace. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," everything we are that is good, and everything that we have that is good, is related to the grace of God. Now, I've said this since I got saved, that if anything good came out of my life, it had to be a result of the Lord, because it's not me. Because I know what I am deep down. I know who I am. And anything good that comes out of my life is a result of the grace of God. And we all need to have that perspective. that Paul is trying to portray here. He's talking about the grace of God that was given to him, that he's able to sit here and write this down for others to follow that pattern. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And it's also his divine enablement to do what we could never do. So he gives us what we don't deserve. He enables us to do what we could never do, all by his grace. God's grace never ceased to be amazing to Paul. I think he never got sick of, if they had the song back then, singing Amazing Grace. Newton hadn't been born yet, but just imagine if they had the song Amazing Grace, Paul would never have gotten sick of singing that. He never got over the wonder of it all, that the Lord would rescue a sinner like him and then place him in ministry. Let me just give you a little bit of sampling from his writings that back this up. He talks in Romans 5, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In 1 Corinthians, he wrote, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Paul says, everything you have was given to you. So what do you have to boast of? God's the one that gives you those gifts. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which hath bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." In Philippians, he wrote this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then, verse 5, we read it many times around Christmas, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to lay out how Jesus came in the form of a person and as a servant to lay down his life for us, because he was minding not his own things, but the things of others. He says we ought to have that mindset as well. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And notice how he describes himself as he's calling folks to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Notice that if you were to contrast how many of today's church leaders present themselves, not as a meek and lowly person in heart, but as a real big shot, that ought to be revered and almost worshipped. But Jesus says, "Hey, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Follow the pattern that I've set for you, this example I've left for you to follow in my footsteps." Now, before getting to the parts that we play within our church, we first need to understand who we are in Christ, our true identity in him. Pastor by the name of Chip Ingram, and I put some notes there on a handout for tonight from him. He says, "How do you come to grips with the real you?" Human beings, either consciously or unconsciously, are always seeking the answers to three fundamental questions in life. What are those questions? Well, who am I? That's our identity. Where do I belong? And that's our security, right? And then, what am I supposed to do? Where we find our significance. Why are we here? And all three of these questions are dealt with here in this portion of Romans that we're going to get to. Christ gives us a new identity in him, and then he provides for us a new security, a place to belong, and then he also gives us an eternal significance, what we're supposed to be doing in this place that we belong. So in short, we learn there's a new way to think, a new family to belong to, and a new purpose to fulfill, all wrapped up in this new identity in Christ. And God's answers for how all this fits together are found in verse 3, who we are, verses 4 and 5, where we belong, and then verses 6 through 8, what we're supposed to be doing. Now tonight we're just going to get to that first one, who we are. Who am I? This refers to how we generally think of ourselves, and we tend to introduce ourselves to others in this way. However, nearly all the words of identification, if you were to go up to somebody that you've never met before, shake their hand and tell them your name and then who you are, normally we most commonly use words in reference to what we do, not with who we are, right? You kind of present yourselves whatever career you're in. Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. And that's usually how we identify ourselves and commonly use words in that way. But Paul's going to show us tonight we have a much greater identity than what our career is or our vocation or things that we do, who we are in Jesus Christ. So we find here, first of all, the gift of grace that Paul's talking about. Through the grace given unto him, he's able to say this to us. And he says next, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The possibility of pride. Now, C.S. Lewis is a writer I really enjoy reading. He said this once, for pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Pride is something that can creep into our lives, almost like he says there, a spiritual cancer that will eat away at our spiritual vitality and our health. And make it to where we cannot function as we ought to and live the Christian life like God wants us to if we harbor that pride in ourselves. If we're going to be any benefit to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we're going to advance the cause of Christ, we've got to perform an accurate self-assessment according to verse 3. The perception that we have of ourselves is vitally important. Now, there's a Greek word that is repeated 4 times in just this one verse. Anybody know what it is? Or what the word might have the idea of there? 4 times it's repeated in that one verse. Think. 4 times he tells us that. Well, how we ought to think? Well, God is calling us to think about ourselves in a way that is consistent with reality. The idea given here is that of not being drunk or under some influence that would warp your perception of yourself. Don't be under the influence of something that's going to change or modify your thinking in the wrong way. He talks a little bit about that in Galatians 6 verse 3 where he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That we have to think of ourselves according to reality, who we really are. Wrong or inaccurate mindsets about ourselves can either be too high or too low, and it gets us off the rails of sensible Bible boundaries of who we really are. Damage in a local church can be caused by a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry that he cannot do, that he's not been equipped to do by God. Like we talked about in that illustration with Meredith and with Caden. Caden was fed and equipped with the things he needed to be able to answer those things. Meredith wasn't. And so you saw how one can answer those so easily. Somebody who overrates themselves tries to insert themselves in a role that God doesn't want them in or doesn't have for them as part of his design. Now, sometimes the opposite is true, that people undervalue themselves. Remember Moses? God appeared to him at the burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go back to the Pharaoh and to Egypt and tell him, let my people go. Moses said, no, Lord, you don't want me. And then he started to give all those excuses, undervaluing himself, saying, no, it can't be me. Both of those attitudes are wrong, to overrate ourselves, but also to undervalue ourselves, and both are harmful to church. We are called upon by God not to boast of, nor belittle that which he has given us as a gift of his grace. So we have to find that right balance. He says here, I say unto you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In the original language, we sort of have the idea of hyperthinking. You can kind of understand that. That word hyper comes from a Greek term, to think more about ourselves than we ought to think. Hyperthink. Above or beyond what is true or realistic. Pride will cause us to have subtle feelings that make us think that we're more important than other people, or we're smarter, or of more value than those around us. And it always results in relational conflict and disunity. You want to know where the Bible says contention comes from? There's one source of where contention always comes from. You know where it is? Let's find out in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 13:10, only by what? Pride come with contention, but with the will advised is wisdom. Contention and fighting and strife comes from one source, pride. Pride, when you have pride in people and they get together, there's fighting and contention. We've all been around people who carry themselves with an air of, I am God's gift to the world. And it doesn't take long for us to realize that we really don't enjoy being around them. If we're not careful, one pastor wrote, we'll get Diotrephes disease, wanting to have the preeminence in church. John wrote about this man, Diotrephes, and he says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes disease. There's a danger, a real danger in seeing ourselves not only with an inflated view, but also with a deflated view, as I said before, a devaluing of ourselves. Now, we've all spent time with people whose words and body language scream out, I'm unworthy, I don't measure up, or you know, I'm a victim, you don't really want to be around me if you knew what I was like, or I can never do anything right. I'm a nobody going nowhere. And no matter how much encouragement you might try to give them or affirmation, it seems like their wrong perception of themselves keeps them locked up as a prisoner and won't free them. So at the end of the day, whether your view of yourself is too high or too low, an inaccurate view of ourselves results in a preoccupation and a focus on ourselves. How many of you enjoy bowling? Okay, there's a few bowlers out here. Now, if you roll the ball and you what do they call it? You bowl the ball, right? What's that? Okay, and it veers off to the left too far. It's going to leave the lane and go exactly where she said, into the gutter, right? And you get no pins out of that unless you roll it real hard and bounces out of the gutter back. I've seen that happen once or twice. Let's say you step up, though, and you roll the ball again, and this time you overcompensated. Instead of going left, it went too far right. Where's it going to go? Out of the lane, right into the right gutter. So whichever side you end up in, do you get any pins? No, you come up with the same exact result. And it's that way with either a too high a view of ourselves or too low a view. It doesn't matter which. Both of them are harmful to the Christian themselves and to the church that they're part of. One author named Graham Scroggie wrote this. He said, the person who overestimates himself will try to do what he cannot do. The person who underestimates himself will not try to do what he can do. And in both cases, the work does not get done. One person thinks they're good at everything, and the other person thinks they aren't good at anything, and neither is helpful or beneficial to the church. So Paul says here, hey, get the right balance, get the right view of yourself before we move on to the different roles inside the church. He addressed some others along the way in different letters. Back in Philippians chapter 4, he talked to two women that were not getting along in the church at Philippi. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's sort of stepping in as a referee and saying, break it up, ladies. We've got to get on the same page here. You two can't be fighting with one another. I like Dr. J. Vernon McGee renamed them Odious and Soon Touchy. One fella by the name of Todd Bolsinger wrote a book called It Takes a Church to Raise a Christian. And he wrote about this. He says, we more naturally tend to think, I want to go to church for what I can get. Social interaction, programs I like, and activities that meet my needs. People I know, and traditions I'm comfortable with. And the driving question can easily become, what can the church do for me? So we arrive with our mental checklist as we check out a church. Parking space near the front doors, check. Friendly usher, check. Right, Brother Steve, where are you? Oh, there he is. friendly usher, plenty of seats to choose from, especially in the back of the church, check. Climate control, exactly where you want it set.
Check.
Is anybody too hot or too cold? I forget to ask this. It's hard to get just the right place where everybody's happy. It might not be till heaven where everybody's happy. climate control, check. Music I like, check. Good message, check. And it's easy for this kind of thinking to creep in, that it becomes all about me and what I want instead of how can I be a help and serve others when I go to a church. I think there's some wisdom there in understanding that mindset, that view, and making sure we don't have that. The last thing I want to show you from this verse here is the foundation of faith that needs to be in place. He says at the end of the verse, but to think soberly, again, we talked about not being under the influence of anything that would warp our thinking. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the word measure there, I don't want you to get the idea that there's a sliding scale and some people are given more than others. It's sort of doled out. Well, I'll give you an allowance of 25, you know, levels or units, and I'll give him 30. That's not what the word measure is the idea of. It's that God has given us this, the faith, the good news of Christ. And the measure of it is just astounding. It can't be measured. It's immeasurable. And it's crucial to see that he's not talking about something subjective, about our own personal level of faith in God, or faith toward God. You know, some people sort of get the idea that, well, if I have enough faith, then God will do this for me. And then they get disappointed when it doesn't happen. Well, I just didn't have enough faith. That's not what he's talking about here at all. You know, some kind of subjective sliding scale. He dealt this faith to us, it says here. The measure of faith that's dealt by God to us. So he's talking about the objective reality of our faith, the foundations upon which our faith is built, the body of truth that makes up the gospel. This is the standard by which we can measure ourselves. And it's who the Bible teaches us we are in Christ. It's what is true about us because of our new life in him. Remember 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5 verse 17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's who we are in Christ. This is the faith, the good news of all that we are in Jesus. We are to be thinking correctly and biblically and within the boundaries of God's truth according to the faith that's been delivered to us by God. This is what God says about you, that he has given you the measure of faith to fulfill his design. And it's up to us to believe it, to take it by faith, to accept it, to act on it. You have a place in God's puzzle, in this church. And since each piece of the puzzle has been designed by him, there's no such thing as an insignificant piece to the puzzle. Every piece counts. In fact, it takes the entire puzzle to reveal the whole picture, the completed picture. Many of the young people are into Legos, and I know some of the sets that are out there today have hundreds and hundreds of pieces that are part of that set. And imagine the disappointment if you were to complete a set that had more than 500 pieces and you got to the end and suddenly you realized you're missing one. It's not there. And now you can't finish the project that you've been working on for hours. And imagine that disappointment that there's something missing that needed to be there. The key to an accurate assessment of ourselves is to believe who God tells us that we really are as his born-again children, his beloved. We need to clearly understand how God sees us before we become inundated in activities for God. What does God see when he looks at you? I want to share with you the testimony of Pastor Ingram that I have those notes on there from him. But he says, we need to clearly understand how God sees us before we become inundated in activities for God. This is his own testimony. He said, the first 10 years I was a Christian, I received great training in the how-tos of the Christian life. And I spent my life trying to please God through my performance. I read, studied, served, and never felt like I measured up to God's standard. I would swing from feelings of condemnation and discouragement to ones of pride and self-righteousness, depending on my performance. A wise and godly pastor gave the tools and the understanding that were needed to dig into the core issues of my identity in Christ. He said, I want you to write these things on 3x5 cards, to review them daily so that you can be helped and see yourself as God sees you in 5 critical areas of life. And so by reviewing those cards daily, He said he and his wife both were struggling with those feelings of not understanding who they were in the Lord, and having too high a view of themselves and pride and self-righteousness when they were on the track of doing those things they thought were the how-tos. And then they were having those low feelings when they failed to keep up those standards that they thought they had to do to stay in right in a right view before God. And so he encourages us to read over the statements and those verses out loud, slowly and thoughtfully, every day for 6 weeks. He says, don't even try to memorize them. Just slowly and audibly read the words, speak those words, and ask God to help you begin to believe that what you're reading is actually true about you. And if deep in your heart you feel unworthy and unloved, inadequate, or more important than anyone else, it will dictate what you do and how you relate to others. He says most of these false beliefs are such deeply buried lifelong patterns of thinking that it's going to take a rigorous plan to break them. Something like this. Now, changing your perception of yourself is going to take some effort, but it will be well worth the time and energy you invest in doing it. There are 5 categories given there, and verse references included on that handout for tonight. And just like he said, if you were to write them on 3x5 cards that you could sort of review once a day for those weeks, it's a great memory tool. By the end of those weeks, you probably would memorize them anyway, even if you're not trying. Things like appearance. You know, who I really am. The things that God, you know, he made me this way. So I don't have to have low feelings or too high feelings. He made me the way I am. Belongingness. The fact that you belong to the family of God. And you never have to feel that loneliness or feel alone apart from the family of God. Your worthiness, your security, your competence. All of these areas that you might struggle with too high of a view or too low of a view. He says, here, get a biblical perspective on it and have the Bible tracks to keep you on where you need to be, right in the middle. And if you can get a biblical handle on these 5 things, he said, boy, you're gonna be a long way toward being an effective servant for the Lord and having your thinking in the right place according to how the Bible says. So I wonder tonight, who do you think you are? Who do you know you are in Jesus Christ? Now, if you're here and you've never believed on Jesus and received him as your Savior, then you don't know God's saving grace. You need to get that settled first of all and come to know Jesus personally. And we're going to have some friends that will stand in the back of the room if you'd like to take some time at the end of our service and speak with them. They'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. I think that the majority of us here probably would testify to know Jesus. And I wonder, as Christians, are you still caught up in the wonder of all that God has freely given you by his grace? Even though you don't deserve any of it, do you have that grateful heart that is wanting to serve God because of all that he's done for you and all that he is in his goodness? Are we caught up in the wonder of it all, the amazing grace? I wonder, do you struggle with viewing yourself with an air of superiority, thinking too highly? Would you confess that sin of pride to the Lord so that he can help you with that? And maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're here tonight and you're battling low thoughts and a false assessment that you're really good for nothing as far as God's plan goes. Would you let the Lord readjust your thinking and bring it back into line with what is true in his word and in his promises concerning you? There is help and there is a way. And God wants to provide that for you. I wonder if we could bow our heads for just a moment as we finish our service tonight and think about these things. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, would you just take a few moments to speak to him in prayer right there at your seat? Jill's going to play a song just quietly, and then we'll stand and sing that. But as she plays this first verse, we'll just remain seated and take some time, just you and the Lord, and talk about these things together and ask him to help you keep your thoughts in line with who you are truly in Jesus Christ. You are his wonderful child, his prized possession. You are part of his family, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you. He loved you enough to send his own son to die for you. You are an important part of his family, and the Lord loves you. immeasurably. And think about these things tonight, who we are in the Lord as she plays through that one time.